Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and once again, I'd like to welcome you to this service video. Today happens to be the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, and it also is now the first Sunday that is officially part of the fall season. We're seeing the leaves change. Next week is Thanksgiving. Before we know it, it'll be Advent and we'll be counting our way down to Christmas. But let's not rush things. We're not there yet. There's still some stuff to finish. And one of those things, of course, is this series on the letter of James. Over the past number of weeks, we've been exploring this letter, and today will be the last sermon of that series. And I do trust that this will be a suitable way to wrap it up, and that everything that we've explored and talked about over these past few weeks will serve to be a catalyst, perhaps for change, or something that spurs you on to looking at things a little bit differently. In any case, that our faith would be developed further as a result of what we've studied, especially as we look forward to the months and years ahead. Well, now let us take some time just to slow down, to gather our thoughts, to pray. And then after having done so, we can find ourselves more ready to receive what we have yet to hear. Let us pray. Sovereign God, you have created us to live in loving community with one another. Form us for life that is faithful and steadfast, and teach us to trust like little children, so that we may reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so now let's turn our attention to the proclamation of the word.
A reading from the letter of James. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Some Pharisees came, and to test him they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of Christ.
When we began this sermon series 5 weeks ago, I entitled the series Wisdom for Wholeness. That title comes about because of the observation that the letter of James can be considered wisdom literature in the New Testament. In keeping with the pattern already seen in the Hebrew Bible, where five of the Old Testament books are referred to as wisdom literature, here we can see James as being wisdom literature for the Christian scriptures, for the New Testament. And that wisdom is meant to lead us into the wholeness that Jesus had always promised could be ours. And so James, this pastor in Jerusalem who is writing a letter to a scattered congregation who are fleeing because of persecution, he communicates to them, and then by extension to us, what things we can keep in mind to live into that wholeness and that fullness. It's important to remember that James is writing something that is actually rather timeless. He's not specifically writing to them, here's how to live for Jesus in persecution, but instead he is writing, wherever you are, whatever you do for a living, however it is that you find your life unfolding, these are the things to keep in mind to walk and to live in the way of Jesus. And so this morning, we are going to bring that series to a close by looking at the final verses of the final chapter in the letter. Now, this particular passage is something that is important to cover, in part because it is a passage that has caused, let me say, some consternation in the church throughout its history. Consternation because this passage seems to be saying something and even guaranteeing something that we by experience could say hasn't shown itself to be the case. I'm thinking in particular of James chapter 5 and verse 15, which says, "The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up." I remember learning that verse when I was a kid. And as I grew up in a Pentecostal home and in a Pentecostal church, Pentecostals are quite enthused about the idea of seeing divine healing be part of the package for Christians. And so this is a verse that seems to point to that. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And so it's something that's meant to build our faith. It is something that is meant to encourage us, something to look forward to. But here's the problem. Here's the consternation. If that is so, and the way it is written is meant to be that kind of guarantee, that this is supposed to be what we can count on, this is to be the norm of Christian experience. Well, when you look at the last 2,000 years of Christian history, it becomes painfully obvious that that is not the norm. That if this is speaking about divine healing in response to prayer, and if this is supposed to be what we can count on, it is clear that in the vast minority of cases, if such a claim can be made, it is in the vast minority of cases that we witness this kind of healing. What are we to make of that? How are we supposed to handle this? Do we take this verse at its face value? And hold out hope that it could be so when 2,000 years of history have proven that it is very, very rare if it happens at all? Are we to conclude perhaps that maybe James overstated his case, or was he using hyperbole, or was he wrong? That statement might not be acceptable at all, depending on how you view the Bible. If you are one who views the Bible as being not only sacred and special, but indeed the very word of God, as though God himself said these words, then for us to say that James was wrong would mean to say that God was wrong, and of course that can't be acceptable. So what are we to make of this verse? The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. And yet we rarely see that kind of thing happen. What do we do with that? Well, let's explore, first of all, the logic that such a thing might be said. I mean, after all, we read in the Gospels about how Jesus went around healing people, right? He made the lame to walk instantly, right? He made the blind to see. He opened the ears of the deaf. And people would respond in great gratitude and joy and praise for their healing. And then we read in the opening chapters of the book of Acts that the apostles were doing similar things. And if, as it says in John chapter 14, that Jesus said, these things that I've been doing, you will be doing as well. In fact, you'll be doing greater things than these. Then we can understand why there would be an expectation that this kind of healing activity might continue. I mean, after all, if God's the one who's ultimately doing it through the apostles, through Christ, by the Spirit of God and all of that, well, then who's to say that God couldn't? I mean, after all, are we going to try to limit God in that way? So there's a logic to begin to think that way. But is that, nevertheless, still a guarantee that we are meant to count on? I think we have to be careful with this expectation, and this is the reason for the consternation. Because if it is as simple as that, then why is it not being seen as the norm? Why is it that there are people with health concerns and health issues and unanswered prayers for healing? In fact, more, vastly more unanswered prayers for healing than there are actually evidences of any kind of healing in this way. Well, I think the answer is to be found in coming back to the title of this series. What James is presenting is wisdom for wholeness. And so it is wisdom that is the goal, and it is wholeness that is to be sought. And I'm going to suggest from the outset that that wholeness is independent of physical healing. Now, how can I say that? Well, let's begin with the first opening words of the passage from James that we heard. If we were to just kind of pull them out, there are three questions that James asks here. He asks rhetorically, are any among you suffering? Are any cheerful? Are any among you sick? So three questions. Are any of you suffering? Are any cheerful? Are any among you sick? Let's deal with those first two questions. Are any suffering or are any cheerful? Are there any among you who are having a really rough go of it, where life just isn't so good anymore? Are any of you at the top of the world, right? Are you having a great time? What is James's answer to those two situations? To the one who is suffering, he says, well, they should pray. And to those who are cheerful, he says, they should sing songs of praise. Both of those responses are saying whether the bottom of your world is falling out, or whether you're at the top of the world, your response should be to include God. If you are suffering, well then pray. Reach out to God. Reach to the divine, the one who is beyond you, the one in whom you live and move and have your being. This would be in keeping with what Jesus demonstrated when he said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, right? This whole appeal to asking for help, reaching out beyond ourselves. So what James would be saying is the wisdom that leads to wholeness would be for us to recognize that when we are going through times of suffering, we ought not to try to live through it ourselves, but by all means should call out to God, that we ought to pray, we ought to reach out to the one who gives us life. And so in a parallel way, if life is going well, we are to sing songs of praise. We are not simply to sing songs just to express our happiness, because I'm so happy. You know, like you're not supposed to just invoke Pharrell Williams here, you know, though that wouldn't be bad. But what James is saying in particular is we are to sing songs of praise, and praise is always directed towards God. So when life is going well, we are not simply to remain in our own little bubble and just assume it's all about us, but we are to reach out to God, reach out to the one who is beyond us, reach out to the one who in whom we live and move and have our being, and to have that joy of this wonderful life being celebrated along with the one who has given us life in the first place. What we see in both cases, whether life is tough or excellent, we are to be involving God in it. The third thing that he says, are any of you sick? Are any among you sick? Is that we are to take another step. And that is to reach out in our circumstance, but also to others around us. Specifically, the instructions are this. They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Here we see a recognition of our dependence on others, the need to include others, that we are not to live as islands unto ourselves, that and not only do we reach out to God in our bad times and our good times, but also we can reach out to others. Now, there is a context for this. It is the first century when this is being written. It's 2,000 years ago, and there are a couple of things to unpack here. The first thing is the fact that the elders are being called. Of course, back then, there wasn't the same kind of health system we have now, and so typically, if somebody was having a difficult time physically, they would call out to someone who was responsible for their society in which they participated, whether, the leader of a household in which they were a part, or in this case, part of a church, and you have the leaders who are there. Whatever part of life you are in, this is what you would do. And what they would then do is anoint them with oil. Now, the interesting thing is that word anoint that's used here is kind of ambiguous. And that is to say that the idea of anointing someone with oil could be taken a couple of different ways. There's other words to speak of oil being poured into a wound with a medicinal purpose. So, for example, in the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus talks about this man who was beaten up and left for dead, the Good Samaritan comes by and sees him and takes him and pours into his wounds oil and wine, both of which were understood to have healing properties, and in this way he tried to treat the man's wounds. So in that sense, oil was used in an anointing way for medicinal purposes. But of course, oil could also be used, and a different word is used here, to talk about a symbolic or sacramental act, where somebody is being identified in a special way by that act of anointing. And so in the Hebrew Bible, if someone was going to be identified as a priest or as a king, they would be anointed with oil. They'd have a flask of oil poured over their head, and that represented the presence of God, the Spirit of God. It was a mark of God's favor, certainly of the choice of this person for that purpose. So you have words speaking of pouring on oil as medicine and also pouring on oil in a sacramental or a symbolic way. The word used here can go both ways. And so I think what we can see in this passage is that James is making room for both actions. That on the one hand, if you're sick, you can take your medicine. It's not showing a lack of faith or something if you do that, because sometimes people would say, I want to show so much that I have faith in God that I'm not even going to worry about taking medicine. This passage isn't telling you to do that. In fact, it could be saying, go ahead and do that, along with this sacramental act of being anointed by the elders as a mark of the desire for the presence of God to be known in one's life. So that action is done. And these elders are going to pray, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Still sounds like a bit of a guarantee. It seems like it's a guarantee for healing, right? Except that the verse is not finished yet. It goes on to say, and if anyone has sinned, they will be forgiven. Well, where did that come from? That wasn't part of the package. The question was, are any among you sick? So why is it now that suddenly there's a reference to forgiveness of sins? Now, maybe James is thinking about an episode in Jesus' life like we read in Mark chapter 2. Our gospel today was from Mark chapter 10, so I'm not referring to that. But earlier in Mark chapter 2, Jesus was teaching in a house and it was so full of people that nobody could get in. And there was this guy who was paralyzed, and so he had four of his friends go up onto the flat roof of the house and dig a hole in the roof so that he could be lowered down in front of Jesus. So Jesus is there teaching, and next thing you know, he's got plaster in his hair and he looks up and here comes this guy who's paralyzed. And so Jesus looks at him and says, Son, your sins are forgiven. And we could expect that that was not the expected response. We would have thought it was obvious. This guy needed to be able to, you know, walk. But this is what he says. The Pharisees take an issue with this. Jesus says, hey, look, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to heal them, to say rise up and walk? Of course, the Pharisees don't have an answer. So Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say to you, get up, take your mat and walk. And the guy's healed and away he goes. So maybe James is thinking about that episode where both forgiveness of sins and physical healing was given to this man. We don't know for sure. But one thing we do know is James nevertheless saw fit to include that piece in this instruction. And then he goes on to say, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. He brings all of the parts together, which is what I would suggest to you is that reminder of the wholeness that we are to be seeking with the wisdom that he shares. It is always about wholeness. That's what it means to hear that Jesus saves. That's what that word saves means. The Greek word for that, it certainly includes the usual meaning of rescue that we tend to think of, that Jesus rescued me from something bad or something like that. But it is more than that. It is about being made whole and complete, once again invoking that notion of shalom from the Hebrew Bible, which is so much more than merely peace, but it is about having good welfare, about having that completeness. This is what Jesus is always holding out to people, is wholeness. And so if James's concern is for us to know wholeness, then when he asks those three questions from the beginning, are any of you suffering? Are any cheerful? Are any among you sick? The answer in every case has to do with us being brought into that sense of wholeness. So if you are suffering, then prayer can bring you to wholeness, coming to touch base with God in the midst of life really being terrible right now. And if life is really good, that alone is not sufficient for wholeness. You reach out to God and have God be part of the package in your cheerfulness so that you can be in a place of wholeness. So now, similarly, if we are sick or ailing in any way, not only do we reach out to God, but here we can also take a further step and have others come around us and support us and treat us with medicine and medical assistance and so on, and also praying for us and with that sign of the anointing with oil so that we can be made whole. That is what it says. The prayer of faith will save the sick. There's that word save again. Make completely whole. The Lord will raise them up, and if anyone has sinned, they will be forgiven. There's that addition of something more than just our physical well-being. Here's the bottom line that I'm getting to, and this is the question we have to ask. Can you live in the wholeness that Jesus is talking about without having perfect physical health? I would hope that the answer is yes. Otherwise, I don't think there's very many of us at all who can say that we are ever living in the fullness and wholeness and completeness of life that Jesus promised. Now, some people will say, well, yeah, of course not. You know, that's why we're looking forward to the second coming. When Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom of God on earth, then we will get to live in that wholeness. The problem, though, is when we look at Jesus's teaching and the teaching of the apostles, there is this invitation to that wholeness now, not just for the life after this one, or not just after the second coming. It is something that is being offered now. And so I am convinced that we can live into the wholeness of life that Jesus promised despite our physical circumstances. Why would I say that? Well, let's just say hypothetically that I suddenly got sick. Let's say I got COVID-19. Let's just say. And let's say I asked people to come around and pray for me, and they prayed for me, and suddenly the COVID-19 went away. Would I now be living in wholeness? Does it mean that I wasn't living in wholeness when I had COVID-19? Does it mean that I was living in wholeness, but then stopped living in wholeness, which is why I got COVID-19? And here's the thing too, if I got COVID, miraculously healed from COVID, and yet I still have problems with my eyes because I still need glasses, have I ever been living in wholeness? I've been wearing glasses since grade 2. Do we require physical, perfect physical fitness and being perfect physical specimens in order to know the wholeness that Jesus is promising us? I would say no. Instead, our wholeness is to be found in our confidence in God, our perspective on our lives, in our embrace of that peace that is being offered to us, that despite whatever our circumstances are, we can still live in the wholeness, live in the completeness that is being promised us, that we can move into. This is why, are any of you suffering? You should pray. There was no suggestion that the suffering necessarily disappears, but in the midst of suffering, there can be wholeness. And in the midst of cheer, there can be wholeness. And even in the midst of dealing with sickness, one can still live into wholeness. And I think this is of vital importance for us to grasp. Because if we don't, and we start taking this as a guarantee of physical healing all the time, we will just end up being sorely disappointed. And really, when you think about it, that is how we live. That we seek that wholeness and receive what Jesus has for us despite our circumstances. This is why, at the end of our services, when we gather for worship, at the end, I will say a blessing on the congregation. And the blessing is almost always this: and now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and keep your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The peace that transcends understanding is a peace that we can have despite our circumstances, when it doesn't even seem to make sense that we would have that kind of peace. That no matter what we're going through, we are at peace with ourselves, with God, with our circumstance, with our brothers and sisters. This is what we are called to, and that is what my prayer of blessing always is at the end of the service. That our hearts and our minds would have that knowledge of God and of Jesus. And so the promise being held out to us is something that we can have, regardless of our circumstances. And so, my friends, as we explore how we can find and exercise this wisdom for wholeness that James has been talking about, let us take all of these lessons to heart and endeavor to apply them as best we can. Let us not be discouraged because of circumstances, either taking those circumstances to mean, oh, they're an obvious sign that I'm displeasing God or something like that, or to somehow take the positive experiences we have as a reason that we don't need God or something like that. And let us certainly not take as any indication of our spirituality that if we're going through a time physically, whether we're dealing with a sickness or an injury or some kind of condition that just doesn't want to go away, the last thing James would have us do, the last thing Jesus would have us do, is have those things get in the way of the fullness of life that we can experience in him. Please take this to heart. Think about these things, contemplate them, and consider how it is that you can live in that wholeness, no matter what you experience, good, bad, and everything in between. God is with you. It is in him that you live and move and have your being. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Let us live in Jesus' way, no matter what. Amen.